Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast. When we think biblically about things, we are in a better position to feel right and to act right. But it's easy to get our thinking disordered and end up not feeling or acting in healthy ways. In this series entitled Disorder, we are going to be taking a careful look at what Romans 12 has to say about the ways we think, feel, and act, and how we can experience better mental health. Let's have a listen.
Morning, church. How we doing? Good. Good. Yes, we're enjoying some wonderful worship this morning, aren't we? Yeah. Come on, you can do better than that, aren't we? Where'd you go on me? Yes, thank you. You were with me for a moment, and I thought I lost you. I had to look up to see if you were still here. All right, we are. I'm Pastor Vern, and it's good to have you here. It's good to have you online if you're watching us online. And we are enjoying some wonderful worship. And today we are wrapping up. I'm kind of the cleanup batter, I guess, for this series because we're wrapping up our series in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 17 to 21 this morning if you want to open up a Bible and get ready for that. We're going to just focus in on those verses. And the series is called Disorder, and it's all about getting a biblical reordering of the mind. How do we get our minds straightened out? How do we get our minds sorted, our thinking sorted, so that we can live the kind of lives that God wants us to live? Right, with less anxiety, less depression, less anger, less conflict, less feeling of angst as we walk around in this world that's so full of all of those things. You know, I love it when science decides that maybe God had the right idea after all. And as I opened up my news feed this morning, one of the headlines was from an NPR article. NPR is not necessarily always kind of appreciative of things of faith, but this article was kind of interesting to me because the headline says, "This Ivy League researcher says spirituality is good for our mental health." How about that? They're figuring out what God has been trying to tell us through Scripture all along, that maybe there's something worthwhile in having a relationship with God, something that actually helps us to feel better about our lives. And this researcher, Professor Lisa Miller, she is professor in clinical psychology at Teachers College, Columbia University. She discovered this in her work, that holding spiritual beliefs can decrease our rates of anxiety and depression and generally make us most likely to lead happier lives. Well, there you go. You don't need me this morning. Just read the NPR. No, I hope we have more to say than that, because this article, unfortunately, while it does extol the virtues of a relationship with a higher power, it doesn't go far enough, which is to have that relationship with God, the higher power, through a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And we know that that's where the answers lie. That's how we form a relationship with God. That's how we get our thinking straightened out, and we have less anxiety, less depression, less anger, and all of those other kinds of things. So we're talking about, when we talk about following Jesus, and I hope you understand this, if you are someone who's been in the faith a long time, I'm sure you do. If you're someone who's kind of new to faith in Christ, this might be something you're still kind of getting a grasp on. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus yet, you need to understand this, that God is calling us not to just make a few tweaks in our life. He's calling us to a radically different way of living. Radically different. And that's what I want to talk about today in these last verses in Romans 12. We're not just talking about a little change here, a little change there. We are to live radically different than the prevailing ways of the world. Okay, if we just kind of go along with the world on 90% of the things, and then 10% of the time we spend some time with God, or we might read the Bible a little bit or pray a little bit, we're not going to experience the blessings that God has for us. We're not going to experience that transformed life that God wants us to experience. This is a call to something radically different than the way of the world. And that's what we're going to see in these verses in Romans 12. We need to get our thinking lined up with the thinking of Christ. We need to start letting God's thoughts dwell in our hearts. This is how we're going to change in terms of the things that we feel, the ways that we act, how we're going to experience less discouragement and more peace and all those kinds of things. We need to live differently, radically differently. So my main point here this morning is this: we will enjoy better mental health if we're committed to what is good and opposed to what is evil. And that's the radically different life that we're going to talk about out of these verses. Doesn't sound too bad, does it? I mean, I'm going to go with what is good and I'm going to oppose what is evil. I don't think I'd get much pushback on that here this morning. I don't think any of you are probably, you know, going home after this service and painting some signs in your garage that say, "I stand for evil," and then you're going to go march down Main Street. I don't think any of you are probably planning to do that, right? We'd all say that's good, right? Yeah, we're sold out. Let's go for good. Let's oppose the evil. But then we got to get it down into the personal life, right? We got to bring it down to us. And what does it mean to go for the good, right? To promote the good and to oppose the evil. That's what we're going to be exploring here. So let me read to you from verses 17 to 21 of Romans chapter 12. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I think we need to pray. Lord, as we get into those verses here this morning, I pray, first of all, for me, that you would help me to be a faithful speaker for you, that you would help me be a faithful mouthpiece. Lord, let your Spirit work in and through me. I pray your Spirit will work in and through all of us here this morning. We know that it's not just hearing the words of Scripture, but it's taking them into our hearts and into our minds that will make the difference in our lives. So we pray that your Spirit will help us with that this morning. Bring your Scriptures alive to us so that we can be the people you've called us to be. We praise you and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's take a look, starting with verse 17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." The way the Message puts that, let me just stop and say, if you're not familiar with the Message is a paraphrase of the Scriptures written by Eugene Peterson years ago. It takes a Scripture and puts it in very common and very easily understood language. I do want to caution you, Message can be fine to read alongside a Bible, a translation, but it's not a study Bible, and it shouldn't be your only scriptural reading. But you will notice as we go through the Message this morning that I am taking my points directly from the Message paraphrase of this section. Okay, so each point is going to be the way the Message has put these verses, and we'll talk about that a little bit as we go. And part of the reason I did that is because I love how the Message translates this very first one, verse 17, where it says in the NIV, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." The Message says, "Don't hit back." I like that. That's simple. That's easily understood. We get it. Okay. "Don't repay anyone evil for evil" means don't hit back, right? Somebody hits you, don't hit back. What did Jesus say? Someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek also, right? You don't hit them back. You don't strike their cheek, right? That's the idea here in Romans 12, verse 17. This is really, I mean, I hope you're starting to see already that this is radically different from the ways of the world. The general message of the ways of the world without God would be, listen, people do something mean to you, you got every right to do it right back to them, right? Stand your ground. Fight back for yourself. Don't let people treat you like that. You give them back what they have given you. And if you listen to too many of the themes of movies and so forth and the news and so on, you'll find this theme coming up. You'll find this coming up over and over again. Now, I we read this verse about don't repay anyone evil for evil, and right away I want to get defensive. I don't know about you, but I want to get defensive and say, I'm not evil. I don't do evil, right? I'm not an evil person. We know who the evil people are. The evil people are the dictators. The evil people are the drug traffickers. The evil people are the child molesters and the human traffickers. They're the evil people. I'm not evil. You ever feel like that? You ever want to defend yourself like that? I gotta take you to Scripture on this, right? Scripture says in Romans chapter 7, Paul, in fact, I'm going to read it out of the Bible instead of out of my notes. Romans chapter 7, Paul is struggling with his sinful nature, and this is what he says: I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You know, sitting over here this morning, and I'm thinking, this is not such a great message to do following a baby dedication, right? I mean, this is hard, right? Because you got this beautiful, precious life here, this little girl, and there's all this love in this family, and they're looking at her, and you know, there is nothing in her that's sinful, right? Nothing in her that is evil. But they know, they're gonna see it. It's gonna come, right? It's gonna come. We've all seen it, right? No parent, I don't think any parent has ever sat down their children, their sibling, you know, little children, and said, listen, Johnny, when Mary steals your toy, here's what I want you to do. Steal one of hers, okay? If Mary breaks your toy, you break one of hers. If Mary throws your toy out the car window, then you get one of her toys and you throw it out the car window. This is the way the world works, okay? No parent, we don't have to teach our children that. Right? I mean, my children are grown, but I remember, and I'm getting to relive it through my grandchildren. I'm seeing it all the time. They're great kids, but they have this thing in them, right? They have this thing in them. You do something mean to me, I'm going to do it back to you. And we have to teach them, no, that's not the way that God wants us to do it. That may be the way that your nature, your sinful nature, tells you to do it, but that is not the way that God wants you to do it. And this is what Paul's talking about on an adult level. He's saying, listen, I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't respond to things the way that I do sometimes, either in my thoughts or my actions, but I do respond that way, and I come to understand that's my sinful nature. There is an evil in me, and it's in my sinful nature, and we all are born with a sinful nature, and the only way that we get power over this sinful nature is through a relationship with Christ. Let me go on in that chapter of Romans 7. At the end, this is what Paul says. So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And here's the answer. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, that's what Paul came to understand. He got victory over that sinful nature through Christ, and that's how we get victory over the sinful nature that's in each and every one of us. It's by coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ, confessing our sins, confessing our need for Him, receiving His forgiveness and His mercy, and the power of the Holy Spirit to not respond to the sinful nature that we have to deal with. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian political prisoner, and as he spent time in prison and he kind of looked at himself and he looked at other people and he thought about things, he said, the line between good and evil runs right through all of us. It runs right through all of us. But thanks be to God, as Paul says, we can have victory over that sinful, evil nature through Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that we have to understand here, is that there is this sinful nature in us, but that Jesus gives us the victory over it. Now, the second thing Paul says in Romans 12, verse 7, the second part of that verse is, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So instead of paying back evil for evil, we want to actually be focused on doing what is right. The words be careful there's actually a better translation, I think, and it's this: consider in advance how to do right in the eyes of everyone. So we can't just wait. We can't just be reactionary. We can't just wait for someone to do something mean to us and then respond to that. That's reactionary. We actually have to think ahead. How does God want me to respond? If people do something mean or if they say something cruel to me, how does Jesus want me to respond to that? I have to have thought about this ahead of time. Otherwise, it's real easy for the sinful nature to jump in and do what the sinful nature wants. But if I think through, I'm going to face these situations. I'm going to be in situations where people are going to do something that is going to offend me, where people are going to say something that's insulting. How do I want to respond in a way that glorifies God and is the way that he instructs me to in Scripture? So that's what the words "be careful" mean. Don't just react, but think. Now, it's hard to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, right? That's what the verse says. Do what is right in the eyes of everyone. But I think what Paul is telling us there, what God is telling us through Paul, is that we're to act in such a way that people, when they see our responses to the evil things or the cruel things that are done to us, when they see our responses, they can't criticize them. They can't look upon our response and say, what a horrible way to respond to somebody. You know, they may not appreciate our faith. They may not think the way that we think. They may not understand why we respond the way that we do. But they can't really criticize it because it's right. And at the end of the day, they recognize that it's right. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. So that's the second thing. First thing is don't repay evil for evil. The second thing is be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. There's two more things that I want to bring out of these verses that lead us to a real victory. The third one is this, and it's an instruction I've used many times in counseling with people. Romans 12:18 in the NIV says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I actually like that better than the Message, but the Message puts it this way: if you've got it in you, get along with everybody. So they simplify it, but I really like the way the NIV puts this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, one of the things I like about that is that there's an understanding there. I can't live at peace with everyone because not everyone wants to live at peace with me. I'm only responsible. God is only calling me to do my part to live at peace with everyone as far as it comes from me, right? I can't necessarily have peaceful relationships with everyone because there are people that will not want to have a peaceful relationship with me. But I need to do my part, right? I need to do my part so that peace would be possible if that individual or those individuals were willing to live at peace with me. That's what we're being called to here. I don't have to carry hate and resentment and bitterness and anger towards other people. I can come to a place of peace in my own heart, in my own soul, that will foster more opportunities for peace in my relationships with other people. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's a couple of caveats about this, of course. You know, one is that it doesn't mean staying in an abusive or a relationship where we're being harmed just to keep the peace, right? This is not that kind. This has sometimes been used in that way. This is not that kind of instruction. Sometimes the best thing we can do if we're in a relationship where someone is mistreating us or abusing us is not to just make peace at any price, right? Sometimes the best thing we can do is to step back and say, I can't let you treat me that way. I'm stepping back from this relationship. You need to get some help, right? I can still deal with the anger, bitterness, hurt that's in me as a result of this relationship. I don't have to stay to make peace with someone who is hurting me. Does that make sense? Okay, I just want to mention that because sometimes I've heard people use it in that way, and I don't think God calls us to that kind of a thing. The second thing, and this is kind of related to that, is that we do not sacrifice our own values and beliefs to make peace with people. Right? We don't change what we believe. You know, somebody says, well, you know, I think Jesus, I don't know, I don't understand this Jesus thing, and I just think God loves everybody, and why can't you just agree God loves everybody and leave it at that? Leave Jesus out of it. Well, the Bible says we're not going to give up what we believe about Jesus. We're not going to give up proclaiming the name of Jesus just to make peace with people, just to live at peace with them, right? Again, I can have peace in my heart towards other people who deny Christ, who don't want anything to do with Jesus, but I am not going to sacrifice my beliefs. We saw a great example of this, right, in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John are arrested for preaching the gospel, and they're released from jail. And the authorities say to them, listen, you can go on your way, just do one thing, don't talk about Jesus. And Peter and John say, sorry, you know, when it comes between you and listening to God, we're listening to God. We can't help but speak the name of Jesus, and we will take the consequences for that, whatever they may be, but we're not going to stop preaching about Christ. So we do not sacrifice our convictions, our beliefs, in order to make peace with people. So that's three. Here's the fourth thing. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, it says, or in the message, don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. A Christian seeking revenge is a phrase that does not make sense in God's world. It's a contradiction. A Christian seeking revenge is a contradiction. We are never called to seek revenge on other people. Now, I want to make clear, because people say, well, but the Bible talks about in the Old Testament about an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, and that's true, right? It's in Exodus, I think it's in Deuteronomy 2. But that is a principle for a community to follow in bringing evildoers to justice. And it's actually a principle that's meant to limit the punishment, not encourage it, if you know what I mean. In other words, the punishment, we say in America, right, it, no cruel and unjust punishment. The punishment has to fit the crime. So if somebody commits an evil, right, if somebody commits a crime, then there is a place for justice, right, and for punishment that fits the crime, that is equal in measure to the crime that is done. That's what that principle is all about. But importantly, that principle is about a community doing this through a legal system, through a court system. What Paul is talking about here, what God is telling us is we as individuals never have the right to take justice into our hands and to seek revenge on somebody who's hurt us, right? We never want to seek revenge on other people. Right? We may take it to the legal system. We may need to do that. We may need to see that justice is sought in those ways, but we don't take personal revenge. Woman went to her doctor, and doctor gave her an exam. She was pretty sick, and at the end of the exam, he said, I'm sorry, I have to tell you this. You have an advanced case of rabies. The woman took out a piece of paper and a pen, and she began writing. The doctor looked at her, and he said, are you writing your will? And she said, no, I'm writing down the names of the people I want to bite before I die. Right? Yeah, I know. Okay, so it's a corny joke, but it gets the point across, right? It gets the point across, right? This idea that this revenge thing is a part of that sinful nature that we carry in us, and we all know this, right? Somebody insults me, I think of 10 things I want to say back to them, right? As a Christian, I shouldn't say those things, right? But it's part of the sinful nature to thank them. It's part of the sinful nature to want to get back. Taylor Swift wrote a song about this, right? I'm sorry, you may be a Taylor Swift fan. I don't even know if I could pick a Taylor Swift song out if you played me 3 songs right now and said, which one is by Taylor Swift? I don't think I would know. But she wrote a song about this. Maybe you're familiar with it. She wrote a song about someone taking her boyfriend. And then she says that woman needs to watch out because, quote, there's nothing I do better than revenge. Right? There's nothing I do better than revenge. There it is, right? And I think this is a pretty popular song from my understanding, right? And we hear those words and they go, that's right, man. You take my boyfriend, you take my girlfriend, I'll get you back. That's not what God says, though. God says that's not the way that we do it, right? We don't seek revenge like that. CBS News story, I read an article about people paying thousands of dollars to get revenge on somebody. I understand that there have been some businesses that will send dead flowers to people you don't like, you know? I mean, really? This is where we're going? Come on. This is not helpful. This is certainly not Christian, right? Just say the names Hatfields and McCoys, and everybody knows what you're talking about, right? A real feud that occurred in the 1800s in our country that left a couple dozen people dead and went on for decades. Why? Because somebody did something that the other family didn't like, and then it was just, you know, back and forth and back and forth. This is part of that sinful human nature. It seems so right, and we think we're going to feel so good when we get that revenge. But the truth is, most people do not feel better after they get revenge. They feel worse about themselves. And I think that makes sense because we have been dragged down instead of rising above. And God wants us to rise above when we have been mistreated. Jesus is our leader in this, correct? Jesus had every opportunity to get revenge on the people that arrested him wrongly, that tried him wrongly, that crucified him wrongly, right? He had every opportunity to take revenge on them, and he did not. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, when they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate, When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to entrust ourselves to God. See, one of two things is going to happen in terms of the people that have brought the hurt to us. Either they will eventually repent, right, and seek forgiveness for what they have done, or they will leave this earth unrepentant and face the judgment of God. And God is in a much better place to bring justice to people who are unrepentant than we are, right? He knows so much more about all things. He is omniscient. So we leave that kind of justice to God. There's a wonderful story about a missionary, Don Richardson. Back in the 1960s, he went to work among a tribe of people in New Guinea. And these were a tribe of cannibalistic headhunter people. And as he was living with them and trying to bring the gospel to them, he was struggling because he would share the story of the gospel and he'd tell them about Judas and Judas' betrayal of Jesus. And at that point, the tribe's people would applaud. They would applaud because they felt Judas was the hero of the story. Because in their culture, the best thing you could do was to betray your enemy and lead them to think that they're your friend and then get them. Right? Kill them, right? So they thought Judas was a hero. And Richardson was struggling to give them the gospel, and then something happened. There was this conflict between that tribe and another tribe, and in order to bring it to an end after a few weeks or so, the leader of the tribe Richardson was living with took his son and took him to the other tribe and gave his son to the other tribe to raise as their own child. They called it the peace child. And the idea was, as long as that child from this tribe was being raised by the members of that tribe, there would be peace between the two tribes. You see the picture? And Richardson had it. This is what he needed to say, that's exactly what God the Father has done. He has sent his son to us so that there can be peace between him and us. That's what we're called to do, to find ways to bring the gospel to people who are our enemies, to love them. But then, you know, we have to deal with the rest of that verse where it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Okay, we get that. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And some of us go, finally, I get to do something to my enemy, right? I can throw burning coals on their head. Nah, not really. Okay, not really. That would be out of sync with everything else that we have read in this passage, right? It can't mean that I get the opportunity to hurt my enemy somehow. Probably what this means, the most likely explanation of what that phrase means, is that by doing good to your enemies, by loving your enemies, you will hopefully bring them to a place where they will burn with shame, where they will burn with their own guilt over their behavior towards you. How can you be so loving and so good and so kind to me when I have treated you so poorly? And if that brings shame, if that brings a sense of guilt, perhaps that brings a person to a place of repentance. So that's the idea. That's where we hope that goes. So four things that we are asked to do in these verses. Refuse to repay evil with evil. Consciously think about how we can do good despite the way we're treated. Seek to live at peace with everyone as far as it's up to us. And turn away from vengeful thoughts and actions and leave that to God in his time. John Wesley had a statement about all of this that I really like. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And that includes to those who have been hurtful to us. If we, with God's help, will seek to live this way, then we receive the victory, which is in verse 21. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. That's the way the message puts it. Or don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's two things said there, right? One is that it's possible to be overcome by evil. If we listen to our sinful nature, we're vulnerable to that. But it's also possible to overcome evil with good. And that's what we're seeking to do as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have the power to do if we will let God work through the Holy Spirit in our lives to overcome our own sinful tendencies to evil. I'm going to leave you with an action step. because as I thought about all this, there's so much in there, I was taken to Luke chapter 6, verse 31, where Jesus encourages us, do to others as you would have them do to you, right? We've all heard this. Some people want to turn that around. Do to others what they do to you. No. That's not what it says. It's do to others as you would treat other people the way that you would want them to treat you. If we apply that, we're going to get a long way down the road in terms of these other verses that we've studied today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for your Spirit. And we do pray, again, that you will let your Holy Spirit help us to let go of any evil tendencies in us. We praise you and thank you that through Christ our sins are forgiven and we finally have the power to overcome that sinful nature. But help us to, with the cooperation, our cooperation of your Holy Spirit, help us to live that out today and every day. And help us to do that to your glory, because we want to bring you the glory and the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. There's power in the name of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit living with you, I encourage you to come talk to one of us. We would love to introduce you to Christ and help you have a new life beginning today with the power to overcome that sinful, evil nature that we all wrestle with, but we don't have to wrestle with it alone. God can give us the victory through Christ. So, here's the takeaway today. Jesus demonstrated it was possible for good to triumph over evil, and he asks us to do the same. He asks us to do the same. It's only good and love and mercy and forgiveness and grace and the power of God working through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, that's going to change our world for the good. So thank you for being here today. Here's the benediction from Romans chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you everyone for tuning in and being part of the Northgate podcast today. Your support and engagement have truly been incredible. If you like what you hear, then please take a moment to subscribe, rate, and review the Northgate podcast. It's your enthusiasm and continued support that keeps us motivated and inspired to creating meaningful content that resonates with our listeners. So, thanks again.